You would please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you underneath that seat there. And 1 Samuel 28 is on page 250. And as you're turning there, let me just warn you in advance. This passage, I don't know how else to put it. It is a weird passage. Okay, it's just strange. We're going to see words like mediums, necromancers. I mean, we don't use those kind of words. I mean, tomorrow or Tuesday, you're not going to be talking around the water cooler about your weekend with necromancers. Okay, it's just not something that we discuss. And by the way, necromancers are basically those who try to consult the dead on behalf of the living. And so this chapter is going to deal with that. We're going to deal with one. Actually, she's a witch who seeks to connect Saul with the prophet Samuel. So there's a lot going on, a lot of strangeness. But if we can just work through some of that stuff, I believe that there is some life-changing truth here. Life-changing truth about who we are, about who God is, and life-changing truth about the consequences of a life lived without God. This is serious stuff. So with that in mind, please hear the word of the Lord as I read just the first 19 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Let's pray. Father, you are a holy God, and we praise you because you are holy. And we also worship you because you as a holy God have made it possible for us to relate to you. You made it possible for us to have a relationship with you. You made it possible for us to be loved by you. And for that, we give you praise. And we ask you, holy God, that you would please open up our eyes and open up our hearts and open up our minds to the truth of this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In his book entitled Band of Brothers, Stephen Ambrose recounts the real life experience of the Easy Company, which was part of the 506th Division of the U.S. Army Parachute Airborne Division. And this book tracks this small band of brothers, tracks them through their training, through their first mission in France on the beaches of Normandy, forward. But early in the book, Ambrose states something about the soldier's mentality that caught my attention. He said, at some point, the soldier will go from a mindset of invincibility to vulnerability. In other words, as one puts it, the soldier going into combat the first time thinks to himself, this can't happen to me, meaning I won't get hurt, meaning I'm not going to get killed. I'm too clever. I'm too agile. I'm too good looking. I'm too beloved. I'm too tightly laced. But that feeling soon gives way to it can happen to me. I really can get hurt. I really can die. And Ambrose's point is that soldiers who come to this understanding, they come to this understanding because they realize that this is a matter of life or death. Life or death. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is a matter of life or death. When we get past all the stuff that I mentioned earlier, it really is an issue of life or death. And just so that you don't think, oh, he's just exaggerating, I just want to point out to you, before we get to the meat of this, I just want to point out to you the context of this particular chapter, so you know that God has placed 1 Samuel chapter 28 where it's at to get our attention, to just grab us so that we can ask some tough questions of ourselves. What's the context of this chapter? Well, the first two verses are a continuation of chapter 27. What happened in 27? We learned what happened last week. David, he fled Israel, and he went to Gath, and he struck up a very good relationship with the king there, whose name was Amalek. And it was so good that Amalek actually wanted to recruit David to fight against David's own people, Israel. So there's this tension there. What's David going to do? What's the man going to do? Is he going to fight with the Philistines against his own people? Or is he going to turn on the Philistines and is he going to stick with his own people? And we're expecting that that story continues. But it doesn't. It doesn't until chapter 29. Now, don't look there. We'll get to 29 next week. You'll get the answer. But chronologically, it should go from 27 to 29, but it doesn't. Chapter 28, the chapter that I just read, at least I read part of, it gets inserted right between 27 and 29. Why? It's like God is putting the pause button on David's dilemma. As serious as his dilemma is, God is saying, I'm going to put the pause on this. It's like watching a show or watching last night's ball game, then all of a sudden you get this message, we interrupt this program. Why do we get those? Because something serious is about to be mentioned. Chapter 28 is that serious address. Chapter 28 is inserted because this describes the end of Saul's life, a very sad life. And the account of Psalm 28 takes place on the eve of Saul's death. He will die the next day. And he's in a dilemma himself. Saul is in a very big dilemma. And so God wants us to compare these two dilemmas. David's dilemma, which is very serious, and Saul's dilemma. But what he wants us to do, God wants us to realize that this dilemma that Saul is facing is so much greater than David's. As serious as David's is, Saul's is so much greater. Because Saul's dilemma has to do with eternity. Saul's dilemma has to do with the consequences of a life lived without God. And the intention of this for us, as readers of this chapter today, is to wake us up. To wake each and every one of us up and to ask ourselves, are we in a spiritual slumber? Are we walking away from God? Are our hearts becoming cold towards God? And to help us understand the seriousness of that, we have this chapter. And what I want to share with you in our remaining time is three consequences that come from a life without God. Because a life without God is a matter of life or death. What are those three consequences? The three consequences that I see from this text of a life lived without God: hopelessness, desperation, and judgment. Hopelessness, desperation, and judgment. Verses 1 through 7 is about Saul's hopeless situation. And of course, on the surface, it appears as if Saul's hopelessness is entirely based on his circumstances. And I want to be completely fair. It looks dire. These are not good circumstances. He realizes, based on his location, he looks across the valley, he sees the Philistine army, he knows that he's outnumbered, he knows that he's outmatched. And so that causes him, in verse 5, we read, it causes him to become afraid, so much so that his heart was trembling. So yes, humanly speaking, it looked like a hopeless situation for Saul. But you know what? Sometimes in life, what you think is the problem is not really the problem at all. What do I mean by that? You know, sometimes, for example, we think that the problem in our life is money. It's not money. Really, the problem is contentment. Sometimes if you're a young person, you think the problem is with your parents. Well, no, maybe that's not the problem. Maybe the underlying problem is a misunderstanding of authority. Sometimes we might think that the problem in our life is our colleague at work. Maybe it's not. It seems like that's the problem, but maybe the real problem is our own pride. In Saul's case, there was a greater, more significant reason for his hopelessness that went beyond the Philistines. And that was the hopelessness that came when God was silent. The silence of God. Look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. God would not reveal his will to Saul. He would not reveal his will through dreams. He would not reveal his will to Saul through something called Urim, which were these stones that were used by the priest to determine God's will. We have no idea exactly how they work. They could have had them somewhere on their body and they picked them up, and you know, maybe if a certain number came up, that was a yes, or if a different number meant no. These stones could have been illuminated in some way to determine God's will. We don't know. But the point is that God used this as a way to share his will. That was stopped. Additionally, God stopped revealing his will through the prophets. That's why verse 3 begins, "Now Samuel had died." That's supposed to get our attention. The prophet, the one who's God's spokesperson, he had died. So all three avenues of revelation were stopped. And so Saul found himself in a real dilemma. And he was unclear about how he should move forward. What did the future hold for him given his situation? The question that you might be wondering is why? Why would a holy God, why would a good God, why would he remain silent? I mean, doesn't the Bible say in Joel 2:32 and again in Romans 10:13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? So then why was God not responding to Saul? And the answer to that is that Saul had hardened his heart to the point of no return. In short, he was an apostate. An apostate looks good on the outside. An apostate knows all the right things to say. An apostate knows all the right people to hang around with. The apostate is involved in all the right activities. Yet although the externals look good, the heart of the apostate is hard and cold towards God. Remember, man looks at the outside appearance, but God looks at the heart. And over time, the apostate gets further and further from God, and the heart gets colder and colder towards God to the point of no return. This is sobering. Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." This is serious. This is a matter of life or death. And just to be clear, the apostate does not lose his or her salvation because the apostate was never a believer to begin with. If you are a believer, there's nothing that's going to be able to snatch you away from the hands of Jesus. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. There's nothing that can separate you, believer, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We're not talking about believers here. We're talking about those who pose as believers but are not. Those who just want God for what God can give them. And over time, their hearts get harder and harder towards him. Again, to the point of no return. Just want to pause here for a second because I think this is a good opportunity for us to have some perspective related to our own difficulties in life. I know some of you are going through some tough times. And humanly speaking, it does seem hopeless. But for the true Christian who knows God, who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, No matter what you're going through, you are not experiencing ultimate hopelessness because we know how the story ends. Saul was experiencing ultimate hopelessness because of his apostasy. Back in the day, there was this gospel hymn that it just meant so much to me. Just so simple, but always just moved me. It was sung by this group called the Winans. And it went like this. Jesus said, "Here I stand. Won't you please take my hand?" And I said, "I will tomorrow." Jesus said, "I am he who provides all your needs." And I said, "I will tomorrow." Tomorrow? Who promised you tomorrow? You better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow very well might be today. You see, this is a matter of life or death. That's why Saul's life without God was a life of hopelessness. But you know what? When there's hopelessness, that will always lead to desperation because we'll take matters into our own hands, which is exactly what we see in verses 7 through 14. In response to God's silence, Saul decided to take care of business on his own by asking his servants to seek out a female medium, which they were very quick to know the location of one who was located in Endor. I find that very interesting, right? It's not like, oh, I don't know where to find him. I mean, you outlawed it. Where are we going to find? Hey, I know where there's one. Interesting. They knew exactly where to go. And just to be clear, Saul was located in Gilboa. The Philistines were located north in Shunem, and Endor was north of where the Philistines were located. Do you see what he needs to do? He needs to cross through enemy territory to get to where this witch is located. That shows the depth of his desperation. This was a risky endeavor, so much so that he needed to disguise himself. He needed to disguise himself from the enemy, but he also needed to disguise himself from the medium herself, who knew the law. Do you see how desperate he was? This was the king. He took off his kingly robe and replaced it with some other garb to disguise himself, to protect his true identity. And I just want to pause here to say it's never good to be somewhere or to take part in something where essentially you are having to disguise yourself as a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's never a good thing. If you're at a conference or you're at a party or you're on a business trip and you cannot come forward with your Christian faith and you've got to hide that at the door, that's a real problem, and that will always get you into trouble, always. It is never a good sign when you're having to hide your true identity. Yet this is what Saul chose to do. But the real tragedy of Saul's choice to seek out the help of a witch was that it was a complete violation of God's word. God made it very clear that his people were not to turn to mediums and to necromancers. Let me just give you one of many verses that make this very clear from Deuteronomy 18. "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interrupts omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." And before we just gloss over this, please don't think that God's displeasure of divination only applied during the days of the Old Testament. This still applies to us today. Messing around with Ouija boards or tarot cards or dabbling with astrology or horoscopes, crystal gazing, palm readers, all of this, it's a sin. And it will take you to dark places. And what makes divination such an abomination is that it demonstrates to God that you don't trust Him. Do you see what this is? It communicates to God? You're going to somebody who's controlled by demons to tell you the future. It's like completely disregarding God. It's a total disloyalty to God. It's an abomination to God because you're telling God, you don't know the future, God. You can't help me with the future, so I'm going to go to this person who can. That's why it's a complete abomination to the Lord. In Saul's case, he knew better. That's why in verse 3 we see that Saul put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. But he was a desperate man, wasn't he? And we do desperate things when we don't have hope. And Saul had no regard for God's law. And so it was during the darkness of evening that Saul engages in the dark sin of asking the medium to consult someone from the dead. In response, the woman, she actually has more integrity than Saul does. Listen to verse 9. Surely you know, this is the woman of Endor, the medium speaking, after he goes to her. She says in verse 9, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Who would have ever thought that a witch would be the voice of reason for the king of God's people? And how does Saul respond? Remarkably, he makes an oath invoking the Lord's name and promises that no punishment would come upon her. Do you see the level of desperation of this man? He's doing something, he's taking part of something that violates God's law, and to somehow weasel his way into this medium's life in order to liberate her, to offer him her services, he makes a promise using God's name. Do you see how desperate Saul has become? Do you see where sin will take a person? There's always a downward spiral to sin. Always. But hopelessness and desperation are not the only consequences of a life lived without God. Ultimately, there's judgment. And that's our third point. As one thing led to another, and as the ritual went forward, Saul asks the medium to bring up Samuel, which she agrees to do. And according to verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Now, at this point, there are probably all sorts of questions that some of you have, right? Where was Samuel? What was life after death like for those Old Testament saints? What was his appearance like when he came? All sorts of questions. And we don't have the time, okay? So I'm sorry. You got all excited. Your ears perked up. We're not going to be able to get into that. But one question that I do think is important, was this actually Samuel? Was this Samuel who showed up? And many theologians say, no, it was not. Because many theologians and many commentators take the position that God would not bless the work, the demonic work of a witch. And that point I would agree with. But I don't think that this was the witch that brought Samuel to speak to Saul. I actually believe this was the work of God Himself. This was God's work. Samuel came, he made himself present, not by the power of this witch, but by the power and the authority of God. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, because of the response of the medium, this woman. She was completely terrified. It was just as if she said, "Whoa, I've been doing this a long time and this has never happened. This is some weird stuff." So I think it was something that she had never encountered before because it was actually real and legitimate. And the other reason why I think this was actually Samuel is that everything that he prophesied came true. Everything he said happened. Well, let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. I do want to just spend just a minute or two talking about this conversation that went back and forth. Once Samuel made his appearance, Saul, as a hopeless, desperate man, renders these words in verse 15. He says, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me, what shall I do?" What shall I do? What shall I do? Don't all of us want the answer to that question? God, what shall I do? I'm barely hanging on. What shall I do? My life is falling apart, God. What shall I do? My life is a mess. What shall I do? And in the case of Saul, that question was met with judgment. God, through Samuel, made it clear that because of Saul's disobedience, that the kingdom would be taken away from him, and that Saul, along with his sons, would die by the hands of the Philistines. What a sad ending to a sad life. I find this, from one perspective, to be very sad. And what makes it so sad is that it didn't have to end this way. It really didn't. If he would have just come to God honestly and humbly and repented of his sin, God would have spoken to him. But instead, he kept on hardening his heart and continued to try to use God for his own benefits and continued down that spiral of sin to the point of no return. There was never really a true interest in Saul's life, interest in God or an interest in God's word. And so as we wrap things up, I want to ask you a question. How's your heart this morning? Not Saul. Let's transition here from Saul's heart to your heart. How's your heart this morning? Are you cold towards God? Are you running away from God? Are you in that downward spiral of sin? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm just talking about an unwillingness to repent, an unwillingness to come clean before God. Is that you this morning? My plea to you is to turn from that. You are headed down a road of hopelessness, a road of desperation, and ultimately a road of judgment. But it doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to end the same way that it ended with Saul. It could end differently. You see, when we turn to God humbly and honestly, He's willing to listen to us. He's willing to forgive us. In fact, that's the whole reason why He sent Jesus Christ to come and live among us, so that people with hard hearts, thorny hearts like you and me, can have a relationship with Him. And so my plea to anyone here who's running from God, don't be like Saul. Turn around. Trust the Lord. Put your confidence in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a matter of life or death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that your spirit would humble and convict every single person in this room. Lord, I pray that our love for you would not grow cold, but that we would continue to grow in our love, in our adoration of you. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring that person to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.